Have you noticed that in our culture we have a tendency to think that new is better? And we forget that some of the great ancient wisdom is really important to hear again. I was watching a video by a guy called Og Mandino. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a writer. He wrote some of the classic books called The Greatest Salesman in the World, The Greatest Secret in the World, The Greatest Miracle in the World. A motivational speaker, but also a guy who had a deep faith in God. And he was giving a lecture back in the 80s with a big crowd, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people. And he gave an illustration where he said, look, here's a bit of paper that I cannot read. And if I took my glasses off, I couldn't read a thing. But if I put my glasses on, I can read it. Is anybody like that? And he gets somebody from the crowd who can't read without their glasses, gets them to come up. And he says to them, I want you to take your glasses off and see if you can read this bit of paper. And the guy takes his glasses off and he can't read anything. And then Og gives him a little piece of wood, which has just got some little holes in it, kind of shaped a little bit like glasses, but it's just a plain bit of wood with holes in it. And the guy holds it up in front of his eyes, and suddenly he can read. What had happened was 400 years before the life of Christ, the Chinese have worked out that if you put little holes in a little piece of wood or a bit of paper, that helped your eyesight. And so there are things that are very ancient that still work. Yes, we've improved some things, obviously, but not all old wisdom is useless wisdom. And I think the Bible is clearly an example of that. Last week, we had a look at this idea that your beliefs impact your behavior, and your behavior impacts your beliefs. It's what's called praxis. They go back and forth. But we need to really think about what our beliefs are, and I call them gut beliefs. Gut beliefs are your beliefs and the feeling that you have, not just something you believe in your head, but something that you kind of feel in that stomach part of your body. You really, really feel it. And your gut beliefs will generally lead to your behavior. If you want to change a habit in your life, often it's easier not just to try to change the behavior itself, but to change the thinking around that behavior. When we identify with a new belief, there's a natural behavior that comes out of it. And we are looking at some fundamental beliefs that come out of the old wisdom of the Bible. Again, last week we were talking about how our understanding of the need for people to confess Jesus as Lord greatly influences our behavior towards those who don't yet know Jesus. And there are really two things that impact on whether we are committed to the idea of sharing Jesus with other people. Firstly is our gratitude about the greatness of what salvation has done for us. And we look at the Apostle Paul and how his salvation on the Damascus Road, that experience and his just gratitude to God about that greatly influenced his behavior to other people. We also looked at the idea that in our culture we like everybody to win. You know, we give medals to everybody. When kids are at primary school and they run a race, everybody gets a medal, and that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes we apply that to all of life and go, you know what, everybody wins, everybody's going to get salvation. And yet the Bible is quite clear that not everyone wins, because not everybody chooses the ways of God. So that was one belief system that impacted our passion for Jesus. Today we are talking about our beliefs around the nature of reality. How we view reality will completely change how we think about the world. You all know that I love to sit out on the bench out in the park behind my house, and I look up at Broker's Nose, sit in the sun and have a read. And I was sitting there the other day, I was thinking, oh, what am I sitting on? You know, and it's kind of having a little bit of, you remember that movie Matrix where it's kind of all energy and nothing's real. And I was thinking about the seat, you know, at a molecular level, at a physics level, All I'm sitting on is energy. I'm not actually sitting on anything solid. And it's quite weird. And that's kind of a truth from a physics perspective. But what is the nature of reality, the way that we live it, from God's perspective? And that's where the Bible reading that we had out of Genesis 1 is so critical, because Genesis 1:1 particularly is the foundation of everything that we believe as Christians. If you take away Genesis 1:1 and the whole of Genesis 1 to 2 to 3, you really are taking away the foundations of what we believe as Christians. So let's look at that. Notice that in Genesis 1:1 it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the first thing to notice here is that there is a distinction between God and creation. There's a distinction between the uncreated and the created. And that idea has a huge impact on everything else we believe. Now, one of the key ideas that comes out of that is to acknowledge that creation is less than God. If you go back and look at some of the other ancient creation myths, some people would talk about different myths about how creation has come about, and they call them creation myths. Genesis 1 fits into that in the sense that it's a story about making an idea about how reality came to be. It's called a creation myth. So if you compare Genesis 1, 2, and 2 compared to some of the other ones, I think you'd be absolutely amazed at the difference that there is. In most of the other ones, it really is a battle between some gods, God's little g, and they're all battling about control. So the world begins with multiple gods who have a battle, and creation comes out of that battle that happens. There's a Babylonian creation myth about 1800 centuries before Christ, so it's a very old story. And out of the body parts of the gods becomes creation. So creation and the gods are really made of the same stuff. And if you look at the Greek creation myth called the Theogony, that came from about 8 centuries before Christ, you again have these gods who are fighting one another. And out of that particular, the war between the gods, Zeus comes. And if you look at all of the creation myths, it's basically the same idea, that you've got gods having a battle, and out of that chaos comes creation. And you set beside that Genesis 1:1, which has God existing and then creation coming. Now, if you look at this diagram up in the PowerPoint, you'll see that it's got two lots of circles. One circle on the left says everything that exists, including gods, is within this circle. So there is one circle and everything is in that. The gods, and it's a materialistic closed universe. Everything that is material of some kind. Maybe energy and that, but it's still material, and it's a closed system, and that nothing can come from outside. And so in this way of thinking of the world, it's very much everything is physical. In the other way of thinking, you have God above all things as one circle, and then a little circle below that, which is creation. God and creation are different. God is transcendent above all things, and we live in a transcendent open universe in that God can speak into creation. Creation is everything that we can see and everything that we experience, but there is something beyond creation that is God. So the very first idea that comes out of Genesis 1 is the idea that creation is less than God. There's a view called pantheism. It's part of theism. It's part of some parts of Hinduism believe in pantheism. And in pantheism, everything is God. all of creation and all of humanity. Now, I love you guys around the place, but I don't want my God to be you. And I don't want my God to be me. I want God to be transcendent and above everything. And Genesis 1 tells us that the first distinction is between God and creation. Genesis then carries on. If you go down to Genesis 1:11, says, "Then God said, let the land produce vegetation." And in verse 26 it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image." So the second distinction, the first distinction is between God and creation. The second distinction is between humanity and the rest of creation. God says that only humanity is in the image of God. Male and female together make up an image of God. And so humanity is distinguished from the rest of creation. And this has a really important outworking. Firstly, it says that God has a personal relationship with humanity, which is qualitatively different than his relationship with the rest of creation. It is not saying the rest of creation is not important. It's just saying the relationship that humanity has with God is qualitatively different than the rest of creation. It also says that out of that comes these ideas. One, human beings are not just a matter of time and chance. We're not just chaos making things. You are not a mistake. You have intrinsic value in and of yourself because you were made from the heartbeat of God. So you are special. Irrespective, when I was born, I was born with a cleft palate and a hair lip. And people might look at that as a mistake, but I know that even with some of my physical deformities, I am not a mistake because God has a personal relationship with humanity and he made us and made me as somebody special. The second thing that comes out of that is that humanity has a special responsibility for creation. In Genesis 2:15 it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." It is one of the great shames of Christianity that we are not the greatest environmentalists. We have a responsibility to care and tend for creation. Adam and Eve were put into a garden not to take advantage of it, not to rip it apart, but to tend it and to look after it. And so there is a distinction between God and creation. There is a distinction between humanity and the rest of creation, and that humanity is meant to look after the rest of creation. That's a really important part of the consequence of Genesis in the teaching about how we relate. Now also, the fact that God is a personal God who reaches down to us, says Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image." And the image of God, God pre-existed and was sufficient in himself because he had a relationship within himself before he made man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit does not need creation. Creation is made as a gift of God, not a necessity of God. And at the heart of God is relationship. He relates to himself. And so when we understand that at the heart of God is relationship, a love relationship. In 1 John 4:8 it says, "God is love, and his very essence, he is love because he has relationship at his heart." That is saying to us who are made in the image of God that relationship is at the heart of humanity. Now, it's really interesting. You know that I read widely, and there are some great books that I've read. You know, psychologists like Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, or by a guy called Martin Seligman, a book called Flourish, who's just a wonderful American psychologist. But also there's a book called Longevity Project by Friedman. And there's these diverse areas of psychology and biology and social research. Now, the interesting thing is they all say one thing about living a flourishing life and living a longer and healthier life. They all say that social relationships are a key part of that. If you want to live healthier and longer, the most significant thing you can do is have healthy relationships with your family and a group of people around, to have good, solid friendships, to spend time with each other. And this is really reflecting what was in the Bible at the very beginning, is the heartbeat of God is relationship. And so therefore, personal relationships are at the heart of who you are. And our primary purpose as humanity is to relate well with God, with self, and with others. And the really interesting thing is, when Jesus comes back the second time, the whole purpose of God is to restore relationships. We find that in Revelation 22, verse 20. I came across this great quote lately, and it says this: justice in the Bible is not God the moral policeman, but God setting relationships between God, self, and others, and creation right. Think about that. Justice is God setting relationships between himself, between us and others, and creation right. When Jesus comes back in the second coming, when all things are brought together again, it's about restoring relationships. So relationships, how I relate with myself, with my family, with my church family, with non-believers in my sphere of influence, how I relate is really critical. And we need to be about restoring healthy relationships. And I want to finish with this last thought, because I believe it's really, really important. Last week we talked about the challenge of having an oikos list, a list of people. Oikos means household. The list of people in your household or connected to your relationship. Have a list of people that you are praying for, so that you are praying that God would work in their life. The second challenge which comes out of today is what I call the three spaces. Key relationships happen when we have a relationship in what I call the three places. I have a healthier relationship with you if sometimes I come to your house, sometimes you come to my house, and sometimes we go somewhere else. So I call this our place, the place where we go that's neither one of our power places, my place and your place. Think about a triangle with three corners to that triangle. And a good, healthy relationship happens in three spaces. Because I learn something about you. When I visit your house, I notice the pictures on your wall. I notice the things that you've got around. I learn something about you in that place. When you come to my place, you learn something about me, what's important to me. When we share in another place, a third space, then we kind of learn something else about each other. It's really fundamental to healthy relationships that we go to those three spaces. Think about those people in your life where it feels like you always go to them. It gets irritating after a while, doesn't it? Because you want them to invite you back sometimes. And part of that is about having a holistic relationship. So my challenge to you this week is, because relationship is a key part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and to restore relationships, we have deep, deep relationships is critical to being a believer of Jesus. I encourage you this week to spend time with somebody in your oikos, in your network, in your friendship. Spend time in a different space than you normally do. If they always come to your place, go to their place. If you always go to their place, come to my place. Or go somewhere else different. Because you'll find that you discover something about each other and build the relationship when your relationship works around those three spaces. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your creation. We thank you that you are higher than us, that you are not part of creation, that you're above creation. And we thank you that you distinguish between us and creation. Give us a heart for the environment, Lord. Help us to look after our environment. And Lord, help us to deepen relationships, that we would restore relationships between ourselves and you, between ourselves and ourselves, and between ourselves and others, that we would be restoring to that which is great again, the relationships you have at the very heart of us. Amen.